All right, friends, as we're going to continue in our study here, we're looking this morning at Paul's charge to Timothy. We have come to the very heart of Paul's last epistle to the Church of Jesus Christ. And since we are the church today, we need to hear and heed Paul's words to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. This last epistle has centered us on the Word of God from start to finish. God's Word is the very resource that we still have to know the mind of God in any matter. So let's focus our attention again on the Word of God as we hear what the Apostle to the church has to say, especially in his final words of wisdom and his charge to young Pastor Timothy. So we're looking at Paul's charge to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through 5. And again, we probably won't finish this morning, so don't be disappointed. We'll be here next week as well. So where have we come in this epistle? Again, this epistle is speaking to Timothy and telling him to fulfill his ministry. And that's why every believer in Christ has a ministry that God wants them to fulfill. And I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, if you're saved, if you're not saved, but you need to be saved. And if you are saved, God has a plan and purpose for you. And that plan and purpose is found here in the Word of God. And as we are Bible believers, I mean, that's kind of strange in a world that kind of rejects God's Word and doesn't believe the Bible. But we believe that God has revealed His mind to us through this book. Thus, as we study the Word of God, we can know the mind of God and we can understand what He has to say. And some of these things that we've mentioned, even on Wednesday nights, may be so foreign to us, as I think of some prophecy and some things that are going to happen in the future, like, wow, I've never heard those things before. But at the same time, as we back up here now and look at 2 Timothy, where have we come and what have we understood here? Well, we began here, and this is on your handout again, with this first Roman numeral, exhortations to steadfast service for Christ. And chapter 1 and 2, basically it covers this. Let me just mention a few things here. Again, one imperative or command or charge or exhortation after another. And I wrote down a bunch of them as I read through this. He says to Timothy, don't forget to stir up the gift of God and to teach His Word. And I'm not going to give you verses for this. I'm just going to read some of this. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, His prisoner, for the gospel. But instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, as that comes part and parcel in the Christian life. Remember, it was the gospel that abolished death and brought life and life to all who believe. And we need to keep that in our thinking. It's the gospel message that's so important. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Keep those words by the Holy Spirit that dwells within each believer by the grace of God. He mentions most in Asia have turned away from the Apostle Paul, but he was encouraged with Onesiphorus, we saw in the end of chapter 1. He was such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. He came to Rome. He ministered to him there. He ministered to him even when he was at Ephesus there. Chapter 2, he says, be strengthened in grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pass on the truth you have learned to other faithful men. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Keep yourself from worldly entanglements. Seek to please the Lord in your life. Consider what I say and the Lord will give you understanding. And on and on and on we could go. Then we shifted after chapter 2 here to the exhortations to sound doctrine in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 5. And we're not quite finished with this section at this particular time. So let me review some things with this again if you're new and want to understand what we're talking about here. His exhortations to sound doctrine is, first of all, in these last days, which are perilous, difficult days. Look at 3:1 with me. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, difficult times will come. Friends, we are in those days. These are difficult. These are hard days. People are turning away from the Bible. They're seeking to go their own way, to do their own thing. It seems like the world has gone nuts and gone crazy. We live in these difficult times. So what kind of encouragement did he give the apostle here in these last days which are perilous? Well, we'll keep on going here as we look at the second half of that chapter, the encouragement needed for perilous days. Okay, what is some of the encouragement we need for perilous days? Well, first of all, by remembering Paul's example in verses 10 through 13. Let's look at those verses. But you have carefully followed, and here he says, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecution, and my afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul was under great stress, great harm, great difficulty with all of these things happening in his life. There's no doubt about that. Great things that were going on here by the grace of God. So he says, remember my example. The last two in verse 11 concern external opposition. Paul's persecution and afflictions. Paul had to suffer for his faith, and as he is now in prison awaiting execution, he's going to have his head lopped off for his Savior. And that history tells us is exactly what happened to him. So in light of his present suffering, Paul reminded Timothy of a scriptural principle we don't always like to claim, chapter 3, verse 12. Look there. Okay, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus in this Christian life, here's the promise, will suffer persecution. When's the last time you claimed that promise? You know, we don't want to claim that promise. So if we desire to live godly lives in this present evil world, we should expect opposition as God's ambassadors here. It comes with the territory. Now, in light of this, we need to remember the truth set forth in verse 13. Look there. Because of the perilous times, Paul says, evil men and imposters, spiritual imposters, false teachers, will grow worse and worse as this time period goes on. Notice, they're going to be deceiving others, and they're going to be deceived themselves. Absolutely amazing. So Timothy and other godly believers have gotten encouragement by remembering Paul's example. But how else can we be encouraged? Well, by continuing in the Scriptures, verses 14 through 17. And this is where we were at last week, and we're going to kind of fall back into this section again today. But let me just mention some things here first and foremost. The thrust of verses 14 through 17 is Paul's reminder to Timothy that his ultimate resource to stand in these last perilous days will come from the truth of Scripture. The Scriptures learned and the Scriptures applied in life. He says, continue, verse 14. That means to remain, to abide, not to depart from the Scriptures. They're very, very important. The Scripture is God's revelation to fallen man. They are man's only resource concerning God's revealed mind for man. Now, they are the very assuring and settling when the words of Scripture are believed. They give us assurance as to the truth of God's revealed will. And Paul says, which you have learned and been assured of there in verse 14. Now, that verb, has been assured of, means to make faithful, to render trustworthy. That's what the Word of God can do for you, to make you faithful, to render you trustworthy in a difficult time that we now live. God wants that for you, and God wants that for me. Timothy had learned the Scriptures, scriptural truth, early in life from his mother and grandmother. Matter of fact, look with me at verse 15. He says, and that from childhood, from your early years, you have known what? The Holy Scriptures. Why? Because they are able to make you wise through salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we asked the question last week, and I'm going to expand on this morning, and that's why I don't know how far we're going to get here. What can the Holy Scriptures do for you? Well, we see right here in this verse here, and this is from last week's handout here, that they are able to make you wise, to give you true wisdom that leads to salvation, which can be appropriated how? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why if you've never been saved, this is exactly what you need to understand and note, that God sent His Son to die and that you could put your faith in Christ and that you could be saved and have eternal life. Now, we took this right out of verse 15 last week, but I'm going to expand on that this morning and say that's not all the Holy Scriptures can do for you. Let me explain and expand on that this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. So let's go there. Turn back, take a left, and go back to the middle of the Old Testament, the middle of your Bible, and go with me to Psalm 19. Now, we're going to look at a number of passages here. So I gave you some space to write down whatever you'd like. Maybe you just want to write the references and read these later. That's fine. In Psalm 19, again, the question is, what can the Holy Scriptures do? Let's answer that and let's kind of expand on that, even by looking at some Psalms and some other verses. I've got a number on PowerPoint. We'll turn to a number here in the Old Testament. But let's look at Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. This is a real popular passage, and we've looked at it many times. What does it say? Now, here the Word of God is referred to as the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, and so on and so forth. So if you haven't marked your Bible with those and are interested in doing that, you could just underline those words and understand the emphasis is here on the Holy Scripture. What can the Word of God do for you? Let's read verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect. What can it do? It can convert the soul. Wow. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What can it do? It can make wise the simpler, the untaught. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord, and these are all, again, references to the Word, are right. What can it do? It can rejoice the heart, give you a purpose to live. The commandment of the Lord, again, a reference to the Word of God, is pure. What can it do? It can enlighten the eyes. It can show you God's perspective on anything in life. The fear of the Lord, and that means standing in awe of His Word. It's clean. It endures forever. It's eternal in nature. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now notice verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, if you hear what the Word of God has to say, and in keeping them there is great reward for you. So there's a number of things in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, that God's Word can do for you. Okay, let's turn to the right and in Psalms to Psalm 78 now. Psalm 78. And we'll look at the first seven verses here of Psalm 78. And again, we're focusing on what can the Scriptures do? What does the Bible have to say about these things? And we're expanding on 2 Timothy 3:15b, okay, by looking at other passages. And this is a contemplation of Asaph. He was a singer in the Old Testament. And what does he say? He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, to the Word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth," to what I'm about to say, or to the words of God. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob." In other words, Israel was a testimony for God. "And appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Notice, God wants us to take His Word and pass it on to teach our children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Notice, another generation after that, that they may set their hope, their confidence now in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, keep His Word. Again, God is directing us to His Word. This Word, this book is life-giving. It's eternal. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can save your soul. It can save your very life. And that's why the psalmist, we're looking at here a number of passages that focus us back to the Word of God in life. Okay? Let's look at Psalm 119. Keep going to the right here. Psalm 119. You might be saying, "Well, Pastor, we're getting it." Well, I'm not done yet, so you're not quite getting it. Okay? Psalm 119:96 through verse 100. The writer of this psalm says, "I have seen the consummation of all perfection," consummation of all perfection. "But your commandment is exceedingly broad." It covers it all. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Notice what the Word of God can do. It can give you wisdom. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I'm following your law. I'm hearing and applying the Word of God. So it can not only make you wise to salvation, but it can give you true wisdom in the Christian life as you walk with the Lord, as you depend upon Him in the Christian life. Psalm 119, 105, right here. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know the truth? You want light? You want understanding for the Christian life? There it is. Here's another verse, 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple or to the unlearned. So God's word can do a number of things, and these are just some passages from the Psalms that I had dug out this last week, and I got a couple more here that I put on overhead so we don't have to turn to every passage of Scripture. But even Deuteronomy, in verse 6 through 9, Moses tells the children of Israel, these words again, pointing back to Scripture, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. Notice, you need to internalize these words, not just on paper. Get them off the book and get them into your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them, the Scriptures. Now notice, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, that all the time, parents, you're supposed to be teaching your kids spiritual principles that they can live by. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, keep them focused on it. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. And if you've ever been into a Jewish home, as you go in the main door, there's usually a little thing on the side of the door there that reminds them of these verses, that this is a godly home, a Jewish home, that they have that right as they go in their home. Now, when Israel had a king, and they put a king on the throne, notice these verses that were stated about the king. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 20. And it shall be that when he, who's he? The king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law. The first five books of this Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And from before the priests, the Levites take it from them. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Well, what's it going to do? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That means to stand in awe and to reverentially trust the Lord. That's what that means when you think of the fear of the Lord. And to be careful to observe all the words of this law, these statutes, so that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, even though he's king, yes, but it can go to his head, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God said, now listen, king, this is what you need to do. You have a huge responsibility. Now, not all of Israel's kings did that. Some of them brought in idolatry, and God judged them for that. Now, when Moses died and Joshua took over, you know, here's Joshua. He's going to have to step into Moses' sandals and to walk in his shoes to lead the nation into the land. I mean, Joshua had always gone to Moses and perhaps to the Lord for wisdom of what he would do. But now that Moses is dead, what was he going to do? Well, let's look at a verse. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, Joshua, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Are you getting this, men? And then you will have good success. And that's why this was true in the Old Testament for these Old Testament spiritual leaders. It's true today as well. And we need to understand that. Job said it this way. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, we don't think that way by nature, because we have no trouble sliding our feet under that table three times a day and feeding our tummies, don't we? It's just an automatic thing. But here Job says, you know, I've treasured his words more than my necessary food, and I need food. Some of you need it more than I do. I've eaten too much already, okay? But in the New Testament, what does it say? Well, here's a verse. For whatever things were written before in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's the Scriptures, it's the Word of God, friends, that is giving us the hope that we need in the Christian life. So I trust you've noticed the emphasis on hearing and applying the Word of God in your life. Where is hope for you found? In the Scriptures. Who pointed us to who? Jesus Christ. That's who. Okay? So do you want to be prosperous? Do you want to have good success? Hear and apply the Word of God. If this would make Israel successful in the Old Testament, wouldn't the same be true of you and I here in the New Testament? Absolutely it was. So let's go back now. I hope you kept a marker there in 2 Timothy. Let's go back and let's consider Paul's final charge to timid young Timothy, Paul's most trusted disciple, that Paul is now giving this charge to. As you might suspect, this last chapter of Paul to Timothy is filled with much emotion, tremendous emotion. Paul is charging Timothy with what he must do to carry on as the Lord would have him to in light of Paul's imminent and certain departure. He was about to die. Thus, we need to keep in mind that there were no chapter divisions and no verse divisions in the original letter. These would have been added by godly men so that we might be able to turn to a passage and find where the teacher or the leader is leading us in light of that. So here we are at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, and what do we find here? Well, we find Paul's final charge to Timothy. That's what we're finding here. Let's read these first five verses. We are not going to finish them today, but let's read them, okay? Here's what Paul says. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Here's the command. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it with long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned towards fables or myths. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's the key right there. To fulfill your ministry, Timothy, you are to preach the word. Now, in these five verses, I believe we have a graphic portrait of a faithful preacher. Now, someone might be saying, well, if this instruction is for the preacher, what reference does it have to us, the people? And I would say, quite obviously, it is directed from Paul to one who is responsible as a preacher and a pastor. But the implication is you are it's very important for that man and for whoever it's true for, because you must hold the preacher to it, what he's to do here. Okay? And I would add this now, if you are the preacher in your home, which dads and moms, this should be directed towards you, then this has an application for you as well. Whether you're the man of God in your home or the woman of God in your home, it's very important and pertinent for you. So we have finally made it here to chapter 4. We are closing in on the finish line and this powerful emotional epistle. With the passage we have under consideration, we have reached the theme of the book of 2 Timothy. And it's again, and found in verse 5 there, it's fulfill your ministry, Timothy. And that's why to everyone who is a minister, whether it's in your home, whether you stand in a pulpit, whether you have a Sunday school class, you need to fulfill your ministry. Now, in studying through these three chapters we've come to so far, it's obvious of a number of things, that all was not well in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially at Ephesus, the place Timothy had been sent to by Paul. So where is Ephesus? Well, Ephesus is here in Asia Minor, And Ephesus is right here. Okay? Timothy is in Ephesus ministering. Paul is in prison over here in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy at Ephesus. This is the second letter to this man in regards to things of God that we need to understand. This church was a key church, one where Paul had ministered for the longest. He had been there for 3 years on a second missionary journey. And if any church should have been doing well, it should have been the church at Ephesus, as Paul had ministered and thoroughly taught the Word of God there himself. But persecution in the Roman Empire, especially from Emperor Nero, was being felt throughout the body of Christ. Godly Christians everywhere were suffering and fearing for their lives. Add to that, as we've seen, false teaching was creeping into the church, corrupting the message of the gospel or grace as well. Believers who seemed to be on board and serving Jesus Christ were no longer willing to count the cost. And some were departing the cause. Even they were departing from the Apostle Paul, as he will tell us about Demas at the end of this chapter. We're not there yet, so we're not going to look ahead, but that's absolutely true. They were even deserting the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 20, on his third missionary journey, he came by here. This is, I think, the yellow line. And he came by Ephesus, but didn't stop there. Instead, he stopped at Miletus, which is an island or a spot right close to Ephesus here, and called for the spiritual leaders of the Ephesian church to speak to them, to have a pastor's conference to them. Paul had predicted that false teachers and their heresies would not only infiltrate from the outside, but they would rise up right from within the church. So he calls these elders, and this is what he said to them here in Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, an episkopos. They were the who were over the people, kind of like I am here. What was their job? It was to shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ died, and that's how the church began, because of his death and resurrection on the cross. Verse 29, for know this, that after my departure and leaving you, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's bad enough, but then also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, be in tune, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, Paul was emotionally moved because he knew what was coming down the pike. He knew he taught these people well, just like I'm trying to teach you well. And who knows what the future holds for our church. And that's why usually a church, who knows how long a church can last. You know, hopefully it can last a long time, but sooner or later, false teaching creeps in. Somebody has a better idea. But because of this, you know, the men of God everywhere were being stretched. Okay, so here's a guy, and he's stretched to the limit. Timothy had been sent to Ephesus by the Apostle Paul as the leader of the church there, and no doubt he felt like most pastors. He was in over his head, and sometimes I have felt that way. What am I doing here? I'm kind of in over my head, and I told that to Pastor Roxo one time, and he said, David, you were in over your head when you left. I didn't even know. Thanks a lot, you know. So it's absolutely amazing, okay? And statistics show that the average pastor quits within the first 5 years. No wonder they need encouragement. No wonder they need to endure. Ministry is difficult. Why is it difficult? Because there are difficult, sinful people in the church, that's why, that pastors have to deal with, confront, challenge, rebuke, exhort, and it oftentimes doesn't go well. Okay, especially when somebody popular has a new idea they think is a better idea. But like every genuine pastor who's been called by God, Timothy did not choose the ministry as his vocation, but those who knew him and his gifted capability encouraged him to minister in God's word. And this would include the Lord's guiding hand to eventually take a church and minister where he had directed him. And here, Timothy is at Ephesus, and there's issues coming up at this church. Now, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit had gifted Timothy as a pastor-teacher So he was under divine obligation to use his gift to preach the word and to shepherd the flock of God. No doubt about that. But with this in mind, we now again are back here at 2 Timothy 4:1, and what do we see here? Well, we see Paul's solemn charge, again, same word to Timothy, before the Lord. And we see it here as we look at these first two verses. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it with long-suffering and with teaching. Okay? So, this first three words is what we're looking at. First of all, he says, or I should mention this as well, realizing that in all probability, this would be his final words to his spiritual son, Paul gave him a solemn mandate, a divine directive that he fully expected Timothy to fulfill. So what did he say to him? He said, I charge you. Okay, let's look at these words here, the word charge specifically. Meanings, I am going to testify earnestly to you. To religiously charge someone is the idea of what this means. Okay? And these are strong words given to Timothy here, and this is in the present tense. The idea is that this charge to testify is to be ongoing in a preacher's life. And it's a charge that every pastor is under. And I need to realize that God hasn't lifted the charge off of old Dave here at all. I am to keep preaching the word of God. Now, this word charge is in the middle or passive deponent, which translates to an active voice. This was something Paul chose to do. He chose to charge him with a solemn mandate or a divine directive here. Okay? And thirdly, this is an indicative mood or a fact or reality in his life. It needs to be understood. Now, in the Greek, the idea is, I solemnly testify. That's what he's saying. To say that Paul was stern and serious in his opening remarks would be a gross understatement. And I was amused when I read that one author wrote, it would be difficult to see how Paul could have made his charge to Timothy any more weighty. It was heavy. Okay? So we could ask this question, why is this charge so weighty? Well, this is why. Because he is charging him to preach the life-changing precepts and principles of God's eternal word, starting with the gospel. Now, this is a tremendous responsibility, friends. A tremendous responsibility. The word of God is life-changing. It's eternal. But it has to begin again with this message called the gospel. Why is that? Because the gospel is the starting point for getting saved as well as for living the Christian life. And I say that because salvation in the Bible is set forth here in three tenses. It's in a past tense, it's in a present tense, and it's in a future tense. And that's why if you've never been saved in your past, that past is still future for you. Maybe today is the day that you could be saved. And that's why you need to know that Jesus Christ came and died on that cross to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. And through simple faith in Him, God says you can be justified. That means declared righteous. When? At a point in time, how? When you trust in Christ alone. You turn from all other confidences and realize, if I'm going to go to heaven, it has to be on God's terms. So I'm going to trust Him and Him alone because He died for me on that cross. So again, the conditions is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice how that keeps you from, this church can't save. Only Jesus can save. He died on that cross to be saved. Now you enter the Christian life here, and now you have the fact that I was saved in my past from the penalty of sin, which is hell, and I'm going in the future to be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. But right now, this is where I'm at. God now wants to save me from the power of sin in my life. What does that mean? It means that when I got saved, the penalty for my sin was taken care of, but the source of my sin nature, here referred to as old sin nature, did not go away. It came with me into the Christian life. So now I've entered into sanctification, where God wants to save me from the power of sin because He's given me a new nature plus the Holy Spirit now to indwell me, so that I can either feed upon the Word of God by faith, or I can go with the world and go with my sin nature. And that's why, for me, I've been in this process. I got saved in October of 77. And here it is, 2017. It's been a few years. I've been in this second tense sanctification Christian life process here. And that's why this is a process of time while I walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, by yielding to the Lord daily and depending upon the Lord and the Spirit of God in my Christian life. And this is very, very important to know. Everything we teach about the Christian life, second tense, and our future glorification, third tense, stems from a clear understanding of first tense salvation. And that's why until the person has settled this, nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. We will never walk by faith in the Christian life until we come to that point of time when somebody explains to us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and I put my faith alone in Christ alone. That's the bottom line. That's the starting point. Okay? But then when you get saved, now God says, would you just look to me and would you allow my word, the Bible now, to renew your mind so that I can enable you to walk and have victory in the Christian life? That's what we're talking about here. And that's why it's important to go over these precepts and principles so that we can understand this once and for all. But everything begins here back at the cross, where Jesus took care of your sin and my sin. Because there had to be a point of time, even for Pastor Dave, to put his faith in Christ. And that's why, if you don't have that in your past, you're not saved. You need to think about that and have that. So let me refresh you with a couple of verses here. That's why we're probably not going to get far this morning, as you can see already. Look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Great verses. Therefore, if anyone is now in Christ, that's this new position, he is a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, in God's mind, all things have become new. That's why you need to understand that. And that happens at the moment you put your faith in Christ. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. That means brought us back into favor with Himself. How did He do that? He did that through Jesus Christ. Not through a church. Not through a ritual. Not through you doing your best. But through Jesus Christ. It takes us back to the cross. Make sense? And has given to us a ministry now. This is called the ministry of reconciliation. Talking to people and sharing the gospel. What do we say to them? Verse 19. We say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Well, who did He impute them to? He imputed them to Christ upon the cross. My sins and your sins were put upon Jesus. See? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us now the word of reconciliation. Now notice verse 20, because God wants to use you and me in this very process. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative to a homeland that is living in a foreign land representing the homeland. We have ambassadors all over the world. And other countries send their ambassadors to our country as well. But as Christians, our home is in heaven, and we are walking as pilgrims and strangers through this world, seeking to be Christ's ambassadors and to represent Him, to share the gospel with those who will listen and understand. So verse 20, then, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now notice, it's as though God were pleading through us to those people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, ma'am, sir, son, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you be brought back into favor with God? Well, how is this possible, you might be thinking. Verse 21 tells us, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. See? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you sense the urgency here that he says we are ambassadors and we are pleading, Christ is pleading through us to have people be reconciled to God? Why is this? Because they have one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel. They need to get saved, lest they're lost forever and they go to hell. And that's why there's urgency here, because the Bible teaches that there's a broad road which leads to hell, and many are on that road. And there's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And everybody starts off on the broad road here, and that's why they need to be saved, and Christ is the way. Matter of fact, put a marker here and go with me to Luke 16. Luke 16 here. Now, we're not going to get far at all today. Sorry. There's urgency with this message. We need to be urgent with the people you have a chance to talk to, because they may go to hell tomorrow. Do we know we're going to get home today? Maybe not. See? That's why in Luke 16, there's a parable here. We could begin in verse 19 between the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? Or a story. We shouldn't say it's a parable. It's a story. When Jesus used personal names, there was a real story behind it. And he says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, this guy is loaded, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, he was full of sores, who was laid at his gate outside the door, desiring to be fed, notice, with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. This guy's in misery. He's hurting. He's got nothing. So it was that the beggar died, the old guy that the dogs were looking died, and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham was saved. So this man had trusted the Lord, and he's now with Abraham's bosom with the saved. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and he went to Hades. Now, in Hades, in the Old Testament, before Christ died on the cross, it was one compartment with two areas in it. Let me just put this up here for a second. Here it is. Here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus didn't have anything. He went to Abraham's bosom, which is called paradise. And the rich man, he died and he went into torment. So this is Hades in the Old Testament. Notice there's this great gulf fixed between these sides. Let's read the story here, okay? Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Wow. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, must have been a Jew, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice, he's in torments. He's in misery. Notice there's consciousness after death, friends. And Jesus is revealing this. Consciousness after death. It doesn't end with death because we're eternal beings. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. The tables are turned. See? And besides all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf that's fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you, we cannot, nor can those from your side pass to us. It's impossible. See? Then he said, now notice there's some urgency here. Then he said, Father, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. Send him back. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. Notice the solemn testifying. Okay, same thing we're seeing in 4:1. He's charging Timothy to testify. Here, I want you to send him back and testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Wow. This is absolutely amazing what's going on here. You know, what's happening here. You know, so you could say this. Does anybody want to go to hell? Oh, no. Nobody wants to go to hell, do they? And that's why we're all born on the broad road that leads to hell. But again, there is a decision you can make. And this is just a graphic again to understand you want to take the escalator up. It's your choice, or you want to take the escalator down. Because you have to put your faith in Christ to be saved. And we're all born on this broad road which leads to hell. Romans 1, 18 through 23 talks about the immoral man. Romans 2, 1 through 16 talks about the moral man. And Romans 2, 17 through 29 talks about the religious man. Notice the destination of all three. They're all going to hell because they're on this broad road which leads to hell. But God in His grace says, I'm going to provide a way, I'm going to provide a door here in John 10:9. And it's the door to heaven that anybody can take if they'd be willing to take it here. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. Wow, that's amazing. And then in the next chapter in John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the condition. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Question, do you believe this? He asked. And that's the bottom line there. Okay? And then in John 14, he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. So, God did provide a way to go to heaven. And it's for anyone who will believe and trust in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful to understand in notes. So, what did the Lord say to this man in Luke 16? Let's go back here. Verse 29. And Abraham said to him, the rich man, you know, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. What does that stand for? That's a synonym for says, they have the word of God. Moses and the prophets. Let them hear what the word of God has to say. And he said, verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will change their mind. Well, Jesus came back from the dead, and many didn't believe. Matter of fact, even today, most people are unbelievers. Most people are lost. Verse 31, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear what the word of God states, neither will they be persuaded though one would rise from the dead. And that's why once you're dead, it's eternally too late. We need to understand and we need to note that thing so that we can be saved because Jesus, notice, provided a way here that we could go to heaven by grace through faith. Have you been saved this morning, friends? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Let's go back to 2 Timothy here. Boy, we're running out of time. We're not getting far at all. So Paul is laying a mandate here in 4:1, a divine directive on Timothy that must be obeyed. It's as if Paul were the commander-in-chief and Timothy is chief general on the field of battle in using this verb, I charge you. Paul is seeking Timothy's undivided attention to the seriousness at hand. So he says, I charge you therefore. And then again, when you see that word, therefore, you always have to ask the question, why is the word therefore? Well, the word therefore is the Greek word oun, and it means these things being so. What things being so? The word therefore points us back to the authority of the Word of God set forth in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The scriptures here are definitive and authoritative, but they need to be believed and applied by faith to do you any good. Let's look back again at verses 16 and 17. Here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Okay? Number one, their authority is underscored in verse 16 by the word inspiration, meaning divinely breathed. Okay? Or the Greek word is theophanustos. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Word of God on the prophets of God so that they wrote down the Word of God so that what we have today is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:21 says, or Peter, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit as from God." Okay? Very, very important. So this stresses here the origin of the Word, that they are from God, from the mind of God, not from the mind of men. So God, the Holy Spirit, came upon those prophets to write. And then we have, so that was the revelation. And then we have the inscripturation. The Word of God was written down in these Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and then translated to a modern translation where today we have illumination as the Word of God is taught. It's living and powerful. It can impact your life. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So God not only gave His Word supernaturally, but He has preserved it supernaturally as well. Thus, the sufficiency of Scripture is seen in the fact that Scripture is profitable. Profitable. And we saw last week, what was it profitable for? Well, for doctrine. And that means teaching. Not the method of teaching, but what is taught. The Bible. Okay? Secondly, for reproof, which means to bring to light, to expose or set forth usually something that needs to be under confrontation and needs a change in your life. And that's why when you're reproofed, somebody, perhaps the pastor, has seen something in your life that he's exposing and reproofing, and he wants to see a change because it's for your better. That's where correction comes in. It means to make straight again, thus to get something back to its original condition or usefulness, and lastly, for instruction in righteousness, to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior, of providing guidance for responsible, godly living, of rearing and guiding the child of God towards spiritual maturity in life. Now, if you were here last week, you got all that. You don't have to write all that down. You can just write those four words, if you even want to write those words down. Okay? And I mentioned last week that Warren Wiersbe says it this way: Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, teaching what is right, for reproof, teaching what is not right, for correction, telling you how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right with God. Those are Warren's words, not my words. Okay? Number three, Scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip you for every good work. And God wants you to have good works in your life, but they are the result of salvation, never the means to salvation. You can never do works better than God sending His Son to die for you, thus you need to embrace His work first and foremost. Thus the Scriptures are sufficient to make the believer in Christ complete, meaning spiritually mature, and fully equipped to do the will of God. Now this is also set forth here in Ephesians chapter 4. So we got a couple of minutes. Let's go to that passage of Scripture. Take a left in your Bible and go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll probably end here today because our time is gone. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "To each one of us, grace or a spiritual gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gifting." Okay? So we could drop down to verse 11 and say, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers in the church here." Okay? So here's my fourth point. God gave, aorist active indicative, point in time. He chose to. This is a fact. Gifted men to His church to use the Scriptures to equip and edify the body of Christ. Okay? And verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See? So equipping means complete furnishing. Equipping of the body of Christ by means of preparing you or repairing you. Preparing you like a ship would be fitted out before it sailed, it would have all the supplies that it would need, or repairing you like a doctor mending or setting a broken arm or a broken leg. You need repairing so that you can do what? The work of ministry. See? So the equipping is very, very important, but so is the edification of the body. The act of building up, metaphorically edifying or edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So, as we would look at this on a graph, the purposes and priorities of Grace Gospel Bible Church are the equipping of the saints, the edification of the saints, and the evangelism of the lost. And all of this centers around the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When He's taught, these things happen. And that's why my job is to equip you, to edify the body, so that you can then go out and do evangelism, win other people to Christ. They can then come to be part of the church, and then I can equip them, and I can edify them in evangelism. And all this centers around, again, the Word of God. Because it's the Scriptures that are being taught by these men of God. Okay? And this is a process, friends. It doesn't happen overnight. It's all going to take time, but it revolves around what the Word of God has to say, and that's why we are a Bible church, teaching the Word of God. So the question could be asked, how long will this take? Well, we see in verses 13 through 16, I'll just rapid fire these things out there, and you can read those verses. Well, let's just read them quick. I better read them to you, okay? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead we may be speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, spiritually mature, in all things, unto Him who is the head. We're growing up to Christ, from whom Christ, the whole body, is joined and knit together, by what every joint, every person in the body supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share. I can't do what you can do. You can't do what I can do. And causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Well, how long will this process take? Until we all come or arrive at. This is, again, is an aorist active subjunctive. You may or you may not arrive at these things. What? The unity of the faith, specific knowledge, epigenosis of the Son of God. That's why I'm trying to teach that to you. To make you a perfect, mature man or woman of God. To the stature of the fullness. That word is pleroma. It means the completeness of Christ in us. Notice this is a process. That we henceforth should no longer be children tossed to and fro, being deceived by the false teaching that comes at us from every angle, and it does. That we may spiritually grow up via the truth of Scripture. That there may be an increase in the body, both quantitatively, in numbers, via evangelism. Though people who are saved to the body of Christ, in qualitatively, via spiritual maturity within the body, via edification, in ministry, and that idea right there, okay? Number five, all this is accomplished because of the authority of the Word of God through the teaching of sound doctrine that is sufficient to accomplish God's will in your life. And that's why, friends, I can't say enough about being here to hear what the Word of God has to say on Wednesdays, on Sundays, whenever the Word of God is open. I know when I got saved, I couldn't hear enough. I got saved and I understood I was going to heaven. I knew my sins were forgiven. I was saved by the grace of God, but I said, now what? What else is there? Well, getting saved is just the beginning, the starting point. Now you need to expose your mind to the authority of the Word through teaching of sound doctrine, because it is sufficient to accomplish God's will in your life. And that's why you need to find a place where the Word of God is taught and your ears are not just tickled. And although they might have a band up front, and boy, they can strum those guitars, and you can all sway, and it's good, and it's emotional, but are you being taught anything? Are you getting any information in your between your ears so that you can leave here? And if I never see you again, and if you've trusted Christ, I'll see you in heaven. But if you want to come back and hear the Word of God, I'd love to have you come back. And this is kind of where we're at here. I have a lot more to say, but our time is gone. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for the grace of God and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful this is not dependent upon us totally. Yes, we need to cooperate. We need to be hearers of the Word and appliers of the Word. But we need your grace, Father, to apply it in the areas of our life where it needs to be applied. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, that's never trusted your Son, they're not sure they'd go to heaven. In the quietness of their heart, would they be willing to take you at your word and to believe that Jesus died for them? And for the rest of us, Father, that we would see that we need the Word of God to live our Christian lives. As again, you've saved us. Now what? And that's why we need to be feeding on the Word, walking with you, depending upon you, trusting you for all things. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.